Jesus is in the upper room, and as they come into the upper room, the disciples are bickering about who's the greatest, and Jesus does something to demonstrate a true servant's heart and the pattern for serving one another. He washes their feet. So we have this visual demonstration by Jesus of a servant's heart. And then we have the Lord's Supper. During the Passover meal, he uses some bread as a visual aid for his body. He uses a cup of wine as a visual aid for his blood. And then he is teaching them. And now he gives them an illustration. And this is John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine." Now think about this. Jesus interrupts his teaching with an illustration. That's what John 15 is. John 15, these first few verses are an illustration. They are a metaphor. And an illustration and a metaphor can only go so far. And we need to understand that as we consider the metaphor this morning. Jesus says, "I am the vine." This is a great passage of Scripture. This is one of the verses that comes to our mind when we think of the key verses for John's gospel. This is one of them. "I am the true vine. My Father is the vine dresser, and you are the branches." Now, as we approach God's words this morning, we have to have prepared our heart. We have to examine our heart. Is there sin that needs to be confessed? Is there sin that needs to be forsaken? As we come to open God's word, have you repented of your sin? Are you ready? Are you ready for God's word? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, if there is sin that needs to be confessed, help us to do that now. If there are distractions that need to be removed, then Lord, help us to do that now. We pray for our children in various parts of the building. We pray for brothers and sisters in Christ who are in Sunday school classes right now. We pray that you will help them to focus on your word, that those who teach them will be diligent in proclaiming your word. And Lord, help us to be attentive now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please turn to John 15, and if you're using the Black Pew Bible, you will find John 15 on page number 901. John 15, page number 901. Our text today is the first 17 verses of John's Gospel, John 15. Now, John 15, 1 through 17, there are three distinct parts in this. They obviously fit together as John 15 fits with the rest of what we call the upper room discourse. But the first part of John 15 is the metaphor or the illustration. Jesus is the vine. We have the gardener. We have the branches. And so first we see the metaphor. And then the second thing is we have the reality. What is the illustration illustrating? Why does Jesus give this illustration? What is it that he is talking about that he wants to explain or to illustrate? And we see that this is the second part, John 15:9, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love." The reality is the illustration is pointing to the love that the Father has for Jesus Christ, then the love that Jesus Christ has for us so that we will be remaining in him. So the illustration, then the reality, and then we have the evidence. And the evidence is in verse 12. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So the flow of this is Jesus is wanting to illustrate love. The Father's love for the Son's love for us, our love for one another, and that's why we read from 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. This is the evidence. Now, who's who? As we look at John 15, Jesus says, I am. This is his seventh and final I am statement in the Gospel of John. And this statement, this I am statement, is a declaration of deity. Jesus is saying, I am God. I am God. Jesus is the true vine. Now, in the Old Testament, we have vine imagery. But in the Old Testament, the vine is Israel. And this is important for us because the Old Testament imagery, the shadow, points forward to a New Testament reality. And the New Testament reality is Jesus is the vine. And he says, I am the true vine. I am the authentic vine. I am ultimately the only vine. And the Old Testament imagery we see numerous places in the Old Testament. Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Hosea 10, Jeremiah 2, Ezekiel 15, 17, and 19. As a matter of fact, in Ezekiel 15, we even see the imagery of these dead, useless branches being cut off and destroyed. We'll say this later in just a minute, but these are people who were never God followers, never Christ followers. They're cut off. And we see this illustrated numerous times in the Old Testament. For instance, different rebellions, the bronze serpent, when the serpents came into the camp to destroy those who were not God followers, when the ground opened up and swallowed those in the rebellion, Korah's rebellion. So we see examples of this in the Old Testament, but I don't want to get bogged down into that now. The Old Testament imagery finds its fulfillment in this statement in verse 1, I am the true vine, I am the authentic vine, I am the genuine vine. So Jesus is the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. He is the gardener or the farmer. Now, my grandparents, my maternal grandparents lived in Clarksboro, New Jersey, and so that's the only house I knew them in. And you pulled into the side yard, and that's where parking was, and you walked in the side door of the house. But if you came out of the house and you turned right, there was a brick path, and this brick path led back into the yard, and that was the brick path that went back to my grandpa's barn. Now, he wasn't a farmer, but he had a big garden. But if you were walking along that brick path, just a few feet from the house, as I remember it, on the right-hand side, there were two or three rows of vines, grapevines. And what I remember about summertime at my mom and pop-pop's house, as we called them, was being able to be on that brick path and pick grapes off the vine and pop them in your mouth. There weren't any grapes on that side of the vine because there were 18 grandkids who steadily picked the grapes off. But the vine dresser, in this case, it was my grandfather. He's the farmer. He's the gardener. He's the one who tends for the vines. We know him as the Creator God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And as Creator, he keeps watch of the vineyard. He keeps watch on all of his creation. And then there are the branches. Now, you probably have an idea of the branches, who the branches are. And there are three possibilities. There are three possibilities for who these branches are. The first one, now I'm not saying all of these are true. As a matter of fact, I'm saying only one of these is true. So don't buy into all of this. Just be patient with me here. Don't storm out of here saying Don's teaching heresy. give me 5 minutes. Then you can call me a heretic. The first possibility is that all of the branches are Christ followers and are the redeemed. All the branches are Christ followers. All the branches are the redeemed. And then we get to verse 6, and some of them lose their salvation. But this is impossible. It's not possible. This may be a possible explanation for in some people's minds, but this is not possible. John chapter 10, I give them eternal life. This is eternal life. This isn't temporary life. This is eternal life. He gives them eternal life. They will never perish. It's not they will never perish and then they perish. They will never perish because they have eternal life, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Either somehow we get out of the hand of God or we don't. And we don't. And we believe in eternal security because we believe eternal means eternal. And that's why John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes, key word, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life, not temporary life, eternal life. This is John 3:36. We've looked at numerous times. Whoever believes, the key word, in the Son has eternal life, not temporary life. Whoever does not obey, this is key. This was key in John chapter 3, obedience. This is key in John 15, obedience. Shall not see life. There are some people who will not see eternal life because they do not believe in the Son. But those who do are guaranteed eternal life. But the wrath of God remains on him. Yes, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal life. Oops, I just lost it. No, I didn't. I can't. Because I am in Jesus Christ. Those of you in my Ephesians class, those of you familiar with the book of Ephesians, a key phrase in the book of Ephesians is in Christ. The redeemed, the saved, those who have been brought to life are in Christ, and we cannot lose our salvation. So the first possibility is not a possibility. The second possibility. Second possibility is that all the branches are Christ followers. All the branches are Christ followers, and some of the branches bear fruit, and some of them don't. So God prunes them. No. God prunes the branches that bear fruit. He prunes the branches that bear fruit. He cuts off the branches that don't bear fruit. You can't prune a dead branch. I warned you, illustrations can only go so far. But let me give you an illustration. When we built the house, 1244 Woodcrest, which we don't live in anymore, but when we bought the house, we were looking for some shrubs. We had been at Poulison's numerous times, and Poulison's have Rose of Sharon. You probably know that Rose of Sharon don't grow by seeds. They grow by suckers. Okay? Now, you know what a sucker is? Okay? So here you have the Rose of Sharon, and the roots, from off the roots, a sucker comes off and begins to grow. And the root goes out, and more suckers come up, and more suckers come up. Now, I'm going to use the word suckers two ways, so just be careful. So we took some of those suckers from Poulison's, and we planted them on the west side of our house. And the Rose of Sharon grew up. And as the Rose of Sharon began to grow, then the suckers also began to grow. When we cut the Rose of Sharon down, those suckers kept growing. Those suckers kept growing and kept growing and kept growing. So we took some of those suckers and we transplanted them to the berm next to the house. But I took one of those rows of Sharon that was living on the west side, I dug it up, and I transplanted it to the berm. When I transplanted it to the berm, some of it died. And so I would prune the rows of Sharon every year. But when I transplanted that one, some of it was dead. But I thought, okay, I'm just going to prune the whole thing. I'm going to leave the dead branches. I'm just going to leave them there. So I pruned the whole thing. I pruned the mature branches, fruit-bearing branches, blossom-bearing branches, and I pruned the dead branches. And the next year, the dead branches were still dead. But I thought, okay, I can do something. I can get them back or whatever. And I pruned them again. Finally, the third year, the only thing to do is cut them off and let the live branches fill in to mature fruit. So, what we have here, all branches are Christ followers. Some branches bear fruit, and some of them don't bear fruit. And the answer to this is no. This is not a possibility. This is not a possibility because of a couple of things. I'm going to show you some scripture in just a minute, but the terminology here is thrown away. Thrown away, discarded. In other words, done. It's thrown into the fire. The imagery is condemnation. The imagery is judgment. There is a finality here. This is not pruning. This is not spiritual cleansing or purification. This is not 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 is where God, by the Holy Spirit and His Word, tests our attitudes, our motives, and our actions. And He tests us to purify us, to find out if our motives and our actions are wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, precious stone. This, John 15, is not 1 Corinthians chapter 3. John 15 is not Hebrews chapter 12, chastening, where God chastens His Son to bring His Son back to obedience. In John 15, verse 6, this is conclusive. This is final. This is not chastening. This is not corrective. John 15, 6 is conclusive. So this brings us to the third possibility. The third possibility, fruitful branches are genuine Christ followers, those who have been reborn in Jesus Christ, John 3:16, John 3:36, and turn over a couple of pages to John 11:25. Now, as you turn over to John 11:25, this is Jesus talking to Martha. This is Lazarus has died. He has not yet been resurrected. Jesus is talking to Martha and Mary, and He says to them, John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in Me, though he die, yet shall he live, and everyone who lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, back in John 15:6, if anyone does not abide, anyone who is not in Christ, anyone who is not in Christ, they are unregenerate. Now, some of them are pretenders, just like Judas. But Judas is long gone. Judas is not in the room while Jesus is talking about this. You look at verse 3, He says, but you have been cleansed. We have believers who bear fruit, and we have unbelievers who do not. Now, for 3.5 years, Jesus has been sparring with the Jewish leadership, and he has called them dogs. He has called them vipers. He has said, "You are the blind leading the blind." He says, "You are whitewashed tombs." Does that sound like the regenerate? No. It sounds like pretenders. Religious people, but not regenerate people. And Jesus has confronted them. And we saw this in the Old Testament. "Yet I planted you a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate? Become a wild vine. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes?" Now, for those of you in my Wednesday night class, this is where we connect with what we talked about this past Wednesday night, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6. "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." We have sons of obedience, the redeemed, the regenerate. We have sons of disobedience. We have wild grapes, not regenerate. There's a contrast that's presented. We have obedience versus disobedience. We have fruitfulness versus burned in the fire. We have spiritual life, spiritual health versus death, withering. You can't prune a dead branch. So now we're in John 15. Will you join me in standing, please? I'm going to read the first 11 verses. You follow along as I read. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. For this, or by this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Father, with our Bibles open in our hands, we desperately need your Spirit to take your word, to convince us of sin, to rebuke us of sin, to teach us the truth, O Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, let's get right into it. We've looked at some of this, so we're going to jump around these first couple verses. Verse 2, every fruitful branch all Christ followers bear fruit. I promised you some verses because I said all, and that's what the Bible teaches us. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. I want you to notice that word abound, because we're going to see it again in verse 11 of John 15. Your love may abound, overflowing love with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. Who is filled with the fruit of righteousness? Those who see Jesus Christ on the day of his appearing. That comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is us. This is Colossians 1. And so from the day we have heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Notice the knowledge of his will, because we will see God's will in John 15. In all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully or overflowing, pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work. Bearing fruit, good work. We're going to see that exact same thing in John chapter 15. And increasing in the knowledge of God. There are two kinds of fruit. Two kinds of fruit that the Spirit of God, the Word of God, is producing in us. The first one is obvious. It's attitude fruit. It's Galatians 5. We call it the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And God is working in us these attitudes. But these aren't just attitudes that remain internal. The Holy Spirit working in us, producing this fruit, so that kindness works out of us. Joy works out of us. Patience works out of us. It's something that's going on internally, but its impact is felt externally. And that's the second kind of fruit, and this is action fruit. Galatians 5:16, but I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This is Romans chapter 6. Galatians 5:24, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. This is Ephesians 2. We know Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves. This is the gift of God. But look at verse 10. Why have we been saved by faith and grace? It is because we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We know James. We know what James has to say. We know that we're not saved by our works, but rather we see Galatians 5, Ephesians 2, we see that because we're saved, because of these attitude fruits that the Spirit is working in us, that it manifests itself in good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. In other words, we live a life of good works, demonstrating our faith in Christ. Now, let me just time out here. The Jewish leaders did all of the good works. Matter of fact, Jesus commended them. The problem was, what was happening internally? Nothing was happening internally. So all of their good works had no spiritual value, no spiritual impact. That's why he called them hypocrites. They did all of the works, but they were dead inside. We call them pretenders. There may be pretenders here this morning. So wait a second. I'm a member of Lakes. Well, we accepted you in the membership based on your testimony. You said you were a Christian. But fruit, attitude fruit and action fruit demonstrates that the Spirit of God is working in you and through you. We are created, we are saved for good works. What do we call this? Obedience. And this is exactly what we're going to see in John chapter 15. Now, what does obedience look like? What does good works look like? Well, there are examples throughout the scripture. We see examples of joy. We see examples of love. We see examples of patience. We see examples of kindness. We see those examples. You know, in Philippians chapter 4, the good work is generous giving. Generous giving. In Hebrews chapter 13, the good work tastes like praise. The good work tastes like praise. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. And look at verse 16. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. In Romans chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, Paul says that the fruit is gospel proclamation. The fruit is gospel proclamation. You say, whoa, 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 I'm not a preacher. Doesn't matter. Paul's not talking necessarily just about preaching there. He is talking about gospel proclamation. He is talking about when we boldly open our mouth, Ephesians chapter 6, and proclaim the gospel, whether that's to a crowd, to a small group, or to one person. When you proclaim the gospel, that is gospel fruit. And God desires to bear gospel fruit from the fruit of your lips, proclaiming the gospel. When we fail to proclaim the gospel, when we fail to sing praise to the Lord, when we fail to give, we're failing to obey, and we are failing to bear fruit. Now, look at verse 7. We've already considered prayer in chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. This is the same conversation. In chapter 14, verses 12 through 14, we saw prayer and we noticed the connection between prayer and obedience. My prayer, my obedience. I'm obeying the Lord, and now I'm praying to the Lord. And this is the same thing in verse 7. Now look at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept the Father's commandments, abide in his love. My prayer, that when I pray, is rooted in my obedience. I come to the Father in my obedience and I pray. Now, there's times that I come to the Lord in disobedience, and that's called confession. But even my confession is part of my obedience. Look at verse 8, and we ask ourselves the question, why are we pruned? Well, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. We've seen much fruit. We've seen much fruit in verse 8. We've seen it in verse 5. We have seen it in verse 2. We're pruned so that we can bear more fruit. You can't prune a dead branch. We're pruned so that we can bear more fruit. Do you remember the parable of the soils? Matthew chapter 13, Mark chapter 4. It's also in Luke. I can't remember where. The seed is sown. Some of it falls on hard ground. The birds of the air come and eat it. The soil is sown on rocky, or the seed is sown on rocky soil. It can't find traction. It can't put down strong roots. And so when it springs up, it's scorched by the heat and it dies. The seed is sown among thorns. And the thorns grow up and choke it, and it dies. But the seed is sown on good soil. And this good soil, it produces grain, it bears fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. And God desires that we as fruit-bearing Christians bear more fruit, much fruit. Why are we pruned? So that we will bear more fruit and so that we will glorify our Father. How are we pruned? Well, I think in part this can be Hebrews chapter 12, God chastening us as his sons. God's chastening us can be a means of him working in us, bringing us to repentance, restoring us to the joy of our salvation. We've learned our lesson and we can bear more fruit. Sometimes pruning can be chastening. 2 Corinthians 12, the Lord used a thorn in the flesh to humble Paul and to keep Paul focused on God's grace. I know people like to debate what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, and I have my own opinion. But I think the reason we're not told what Paul's thorn in the flesh was so that God could give us a thorn in the flesh. Something to humble us. Something to keep us dependent upon his grace. Maybe your thorn in the flesh is a person. Maybe your thorn in the flesh is a recurring circumstance in your life. Maybe your thorn in the flesh is health related. I don't know. But I think God brings things into our lives to humble us and keep us dependent upon his grace. 2 Corinthians 12, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. When I am dependent upon God's grace to work in my life, to allow me to minister, to open my mouth, to proclaim the gospel, God uses that to bear fruit. Philippians 4, Paul learned contentment. By learning contentment, he had joy, bearing fruit. How did Paul learn contentment? By having nothing and then having everything. Then having nothing again He learned in every situation to be content. Maybe God takes from you, maybe God gives to you. When God takes from you, He teaches you to be dependent upon Him. And when God gives to you, He allows you the opportunity to be generous in giving away. And all of this is producing fruit. First Peter. Peter talks about suffering, the purpose of suffering. The Lord can use health. The Lord can use persecution. The Lord can use tragedy. The Lord can use poverty. The Lord can use difficult people. What tool is God using in your life? Because the gardener prunes. And the gardener prunes healthy branches. The gardener prunes healthy branches. I did that with the Rose of Sharon and other things on the berm and whatever. Here's this Rose of Sharon that produces these beautiful flowers. And then, the end of the season, I would cut the branch off, the healthy branch off. And next spring, instead of being one blossom, there's two or three. Because the pruning produces more fruit. The gardener prunes, and he prunes healthy branches. Here you are thriving in your Christian life. God is working in you and producing love, joy, patience, goodness, kindness. He's producing that. That is flowing out of your life into good works, and God prunes you. And He cuts off healthy branch so that you will bear much fruit for His glory. And how does He do that? Well, how does He do that? How does He work in your life? Pruning you. Look at verse 9. Christ followers know Jesus Christ's love, but pretenders don't. Now, you have to look because there is a smooth transition between verse 8 and verse 9. Because this is all about God's love. John 3:16 is God's general love for humanity. God so loved the world, He gave His one and only Son. That's God's general love to all humanity. But John 15, He is speaking of His specific love for His children. The redeemed. Those who've been adopted in Christ. Those who call Him Father. I love the children of our church, the young people of our church. But I have a greater affection, and naturally so, for my own children. And here is the difference. God's general love and God's specific love. Those who call Him Father. Look at verse 11. Notice the connection between God's love and our obedience. And notice in verse 11 that the result is joy, overflowing joy. Now we have moved from the illustration into the reality, and this is the reality. God prunes us, and the result is joy. Say, wow, pruning doesn't sound like a whole lot of fun. But when we realize that God is working in our lives, confronting our sin, rebuking the times in our life that we are disobedient to bring us back, we realize the joy. And this is exactly what we see in David in Psalm 51. When David prays, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. David says, God, do the difficult in my life to bring me back to You and joy. Pruning produces joy. This is verse 11. But as we think about Galatians chapter 5, the fruit of the Spirit, when you are unkind, when you are rude, when you are impatient, how does that glorify the Father? And how in the world does that produce joy in your life? It doesn't. It can't. So now we need to move along here. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Verse 12. This is our love for one another. This is what we looked at in 1 John. We love him because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. Is that clear? It seems pretty clear. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Now we've moved from the illustration to the reality, the love of the Father for the love of the Son for us. Now the evidence is our love for one another. This is 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. And what we see in 1 John 3:16, we have to jump from verse 1 John to look at verse 13. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Tick tock, tick tock. When Jesus makes this statement, the cross is only 15 hours away, 16 hours away, 14 hours away. When Jesus makes this statement, he points to the cross. Jump back in your mind. He took off his garment. He got down on the floor and he washed their feet. Now, as he talks to them about the love of the Father for the Son, the love of the Son for them, the love they have for each other, he points to the cross. Now, verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command you. Crystal clear, obedience again, abiding in him. These are the attitudes of righteousness. These are the actions of righteousness. Look at verse 15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. This points back to what we already saw in John 14, verses 15 through 18, and verses 25 and 26 regarding the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Judas is gone. This is the 11 faithful. He talks about productive prayer. Prayer that accomplishes something. Do you know what kind of prayer accomplishes something? The prayer of a righteous man. The prayer of an obedient man. The prayer of the righteous, obedient man who prays according to the will of the Father. Productive prayer. When I pray for God's will to be done, it produces not what I want, what God wills. We saw this in verse 7. We saw this in chapter 14, verses 12 through 14. And this brings us to verse 17, which doesn't mean I'm done. These things I command to you so that you will love one another. How does Jesus wrap this section up? Because the key word in the next section is hate. The key word in the next section is hate. So how does Jesus conclude this section about love? Love for one another. And what does our love for one another have to do with the vine, with the gardener? Well, this is the ultimate spiritual fruit. 2 weeks ago, Brandon's message on Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, he mentioned that humans, we are created in the image of God. And because we are created in the image of God, we honor life, we celebrate life, and we celebrate each other. As an image bearer to an image bearer, as an image bearer to an image bearer, I have a love and a respect and a care for you as the image bearer of God. I don't mistreat you. I don't abuse you. I don't kill you. I'm to love you. And we understand natural love, our love for our family. Some people abuse their love for a family. They worship their family. They've made their family their idol. They isolate their family. They isolate their family from the saved and the unsaved. But what Jesus is talking about here is not stranger love. This is talking about love for the brothers. This is talking about the love within the community of the redeemed, the love that we have for one another. Listen, in just an hour or so, Jesus is going to pray for this very specific thing. He is going to go to the garden. He is going to sweat great drops of blood, and he is going to pray that we would be characterized by a selfless love like the Father, the love between the Father and Son, that we would be characterized by that love, and that love God would use to reach unsaved people for Jesus Christ. And that's why we love one another. That's how we love one another. Our genuine love, our care for one another, not only meets our needs and demonstrates the love between the Father and Son, but our love for one another is evangelistic. Our love for one another is fleshing out the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean we don't proclaim the gospel. We do both. We flesh out the gospel in our genuine love for one another, and we proclaim the gospel. I don't have time to look at some of these verses. We need to wrap this up. There are three things. They're on your bulletin, and you're going to want to write some of this down. So if you haven't gotten your bulletin out yet, you need to get it. Turn to the back. But listen, Nick, can you find Matthew 5:16, please, and put it on the screen? There are six evidences that we are abiding in Christ. And I'm going to give you those six evidences in just a minute. But before I do, we are either in Christ Jesus or we are pretenders. We are either in Christ Jesus or we are pretenders. And you need to examine your heart. Have you passed from death to life? Have you repented of your sin? Have you called upon the name of the Lord to save you? I'm not asking you if you're a member of Lakes. I'm not asking if you've been baptized. I'm not asking if you put anything in the offering basket. I'm not asking you that. I'm not asking you if you do good works. I'm asking you, has the Lord done something internally in your soul? And if not, then you need to be saved. Now, this cutting off, throwing away, and burning, this is harsh. This is revelation. This is the second death. This is an eternity without Jesus Christ. That's harsh. We need to think, are we in Christ? And these evidences, there are probably more than six evidences. And certainly if we looked at Scripture, I'm sure we could find others. But these evidences are us living as light. First one, we are obeying the Lord's commands. We are obeying the Lord's commands. We are obedient sons. Number two, we are submitted to His word. We are submitted to His word. We are allowing the Holy Spirit to take God's word and work us over. Number three, we are devoted to God's will. We are devoted to God's will. This is what we pray for. This is how we live, which certainly is connected to these other two. Number four, we are praying productively. Please don't misunderstand, and for most of you, you hear me all the time, and you understand all that's wrapped up in this. We know that our prayer isn't what gets anything done. But we know that our prayer is directly connected to the Father through Jesus Christ, interpreted by the Holy Spirit, and our heart's passion is for God's will to be accomplished. And it's all about God, who He is, and what He's done. Number five, we are displaying God's glory. And the display of God's glory is producing spiritual fruit in attitude and action. So number five, we are displaying God's glory. Number six, we are loving the body consistently. Do you know why you need to go to a Super Bowl party tonight or host a Super Bowl party tonight? It's not to watch a football game. Invite some people into your home. Invite some people from church into your home, and then invite some of your neighbors into your home. Now, by this point, maybe people have already made their plans. But what about inviting people into our home, opening our heart, opening our home, inviting some people, some Christians, and inviting some non-Christians, and letting them see how we love each other, how we care for one another, sacrificially? Because that's at the root of all of this in this upper room discourse. That's what Jesus has been illustrating, the visual aids, the illustrations that He's been giving. This is what this is all about. This lesson isn't going like this. This lesson is going like this. It's building, and it is built to this point. Let's pray. Father, do Your good work in us. If there is someone here today who is a pretender, they may have so convinced themselves that they are a child, that this may be difficult for them. So may Your Spirit accomplish the miracle of regeneration in the life of someone who is a pretender and make them a child. For the redeemed, Lord, help us to welcome pruning. Help us to welcome Your work in our lives. And now, Lord, the One who is able to make all grace abound to us, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, may You be accomplishing in us every good work. Amen. God bless you.